Sometimes I get so hyper-focused on what the Lord is doing right here at River West, and then I kind of look out there and I say, wow, the Lord is doing so many great things. Our God is a God of love. He cares. He wants to reach lives all around us. He wants to reach into our community. He cares about you. He wants to touch your life. And I'm excited about that. My desire today is that you would live in hope. That's the key. That's the goal. I want you to live in hope. No matter what's going on in your life, I want you to live in hope. No matter where you find yourself in your personal story, I want you to live in hope. Don't let anything rob you of hope. The enemy wants to stop you. He wants to shut you down. He wants you to think that whatever you're going through, that's the last chapter. That's the period at the end of the sentence. There's nothing more for you, and it's an absolute lie, because in Jesus Christ, we have ultimate hope, no matter where you are in your story. Now, Jose Luis, who helps us with worship, and he leads from the piano over here, when I walked in this morning, Jose came up and gave me a hug, as he often does, and he said something to me. It was great. He said, Pastor, he said, when in doubt, just quote Jesus. I said, that's it. That's it. When in doubt, just quote Jesus. Beautiful. Open up to John 11. I'm going to quote Jesus. John 11. And in verse 25. Now, we're not going to show that on the screen. We'll show that in a minute. There's Bibles here. If you want to look at John 11 on a printed page, grab one. Raise your hand if you don't have a Bible with you. And pick up a Bible. We're going to read the story of John 11. It's a big story. It's an amazing story. It's a great story. At the center of that story, Jesus says something. It's really the heart and the soul of the whole story, of the whole passage, of the whole lesson. So, because of the inspiration of Jose Luis, I'm just going to quote this to you, all right? I want you to hear these words. It's the essence of the whole thing. It's John 11, 25. Just listen to it. We'll read it again later. Just listen to these words. Jesus said to her, to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? And those are great words. Those are words that were spoken in the middle of a really tough story. They were spoken in a context of great suffering, sorrow, loss, apparent defeat, disappointment. Jesus steps into the middle of all of that and he speaks these words. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Those are words that if you believe them, Jesus says, do you believe this? If you believe those words, if you get it and you believe it, it will transform your experience in this life, no matter where you are in your life story. The greatest proclamation of the resurrection of Jesus Christ that I've ever experienced in my life did not happen in church, and it was not spoken by a preacher. It was actually spoken by the pilot of my father's plane, his private plane. The pilot of his plane was actually taking care of my grandfather as he was dying. He lived near my grandfather, so he would go there every day and care for him. And this guy, Ron, and his wife, Brenda, they would just love, and they shared the gospel with my grandfather. They actually led my grandfather in his dying days to faith in Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful story. My grandfather died. We went out on my dad's boat to scatter the ashes off of Newport Harbor. We're out there, you know, a mile off the coast. We're out on the deck of this boat. We've got the ashes in the box. And my dad is, it's just the family, you know. And my dad's going out to the bow of the boat with this box of ashes by himself. And I'm like, I got to go help my dad. I can't let him go out there with the ashes all by himself. So I went out there, and as he's pouring the ashes out, I just put my hand on his shoulder for some support. And I felt kind of funny. I thought, this kind of feels like a lineup here. Grandfather's going over the bow, my dad, and then I'm next. I don't like this at all. It was really weird. It was a weird moment. I mean, the whole thing was bizarre. And so we're there. I was kind of disoriented. I didn't know what to do. I didn't know what to say. It was a family moment. I know I'm a pastor and everything, but all that goes out the window, you know, when you're with your family. And I turned around, and this pilot, Ron, is there. And he's kind of back, you know, a bit on the deck there. And when we turned around, Ron screams out the top of his voice. And he says, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life. And I believe that Sam will once again stand upon the earth and see his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." I almost fell overboard. I mean, seriously, it was amazing. I just couldn't believe it. I'm thinking, this guy's fired. He is so fired. It's over. What an affirmation of faith. He had prayed with my grandfather to receive Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. He knew that Jesus Christ was the resurrection and the life. He knew that the story wasn't over. He knew that ashes over the edge was not the final statement of Sam's life. He believed that Jesus Christ, the resurrection and life, would also raise up Sam and that he would live eternally. Beautiful affirmation of faith. Spoken in the middle of a tough day. Of an emotional day. Here's the power of Christian faith. When you know how to bring the reality of Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, into the details of your life story, it changes your life. Every one of us is working on a life story. I have to tell a story to my kids every night. They go to bed and I'd go in and tell story after story after story after story. And finally, one day, I had no more stories. They said, "Tell us a story, Dad. Tell a story." I said, "Kids, I got no more stories. It's over. And we're done. Seriously. I'm seriously done. There are no more stories." No, I have to have more stories. I said, "Tell you what, you tell me a story. All right? Because I can't take it anymore. It's your turn. You tell Dad a story." "Well, we don't know how to. How do we tell a story?" And I said, "Well, here, it's really simple. All right, this is what you got to do for a story. A good story, it's got to have a good beginning. And it's got to have a great ending. But mostly, it's got to have a lot of trouble in the middle. That's what makes a great story. You know, a story without trouble in the middle isn't much of a story at all. You lose interest real fast. Because it doesn't reflect the real world. It doesn't reflect real life. Great stories, sure, they have great endings. I hate stories that have bad endings. I want my money back, you know. You go to the movie and you see the story and it just ends and just everybody dies and it's horrible and it's just gloom and the screen goes black. And you're like, I paid for this. I want a great ending. But I want trouble in the middle too, because that reminds me exactly of the reality of my life. John 11 is a great story. It's one of the greatest stories in all of the Bible. So we're going to have to read through it. It's kind of long. We're going to read through this story and just listen. I'm just going to quote Jesus. Right? When in doubt, quote Jesus. I'm just going to read through this story, and I want you to listen to it, because right in the middle of this story, there's a lot of trouble in this story. And right in the middle of the story, Jesus tells them how the story is going to end. And he's teaching them to live in Christian faith. To live from the perspective of the victory of Jesus Christ over all things in life. And in that way, they learn to live in hope. Take a look at John 11. It says, "Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. And this Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. And so the sisters sent word to Jesus and said, 'Lord, the one that you love is sick.'" Now, that's a good beginning to a story. And the thing I like about that beginning to that story is the depth of emotion that is portrayed. The sense of love that is communicated. It's just beautiful, the way that this whole thing is portrayed. This village of Mary and her sister Martha, it says, Mary in verse 2, whose brother Lazarus lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. Like, we all know that story. You know, you get the feeling when you read the Gospel of John that he's writing to Christians who already know the Gospel story. Are you aware of that? I mean, it's John is written with the assumption that perhaps the majority of the readers have already heard pieces of the Gospel. They already kind of know it. But now what John is doing is he's writing to give a portrait of Jesus like the world has never seen. The most amazing, deep, rich, life-changing vision of Jesus that the world has ever known. That's in the Gospel of John. So he's referencing this, you know, Mary. And Mary, she poured perfume on the feet of Jesus. It's this beautiful, remarkable moment. We're actually going to see it a little bit later in the Gospel. And it all speaks of love. It speaks of love. Take a look at it. Verse 4, when Jesus heard this, he said, "This sickness will not end in death." No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And yet, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed there for 2 more days. Jesus loved them. Jesus loved them. If there's anything that comes across in the story, it's the depth of love. You know, later when Jesus goes to the tomb of Lazarus, it says Jesus wept. 2 words is the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. And the people looked at him and they said, "Oh, look at how he loved him. Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind have prevented his friend from dying? Look at how he loved him." Everything in this story is touched with emotion, with feeling, with love. And you know what? Jesus deeply loves Mary, Martha, Lazarus, his disciples, and you. He loves you. He cares for you deeply, completely. That's the heart of Jesus. And yet, loving them, caring for them, feeling for them, Jesus refuses to go. He refuses to go. "Come quickly. He's dying. Come quickly. The one that you love, we know you love him. We've seen you in action. We've seen the care and the kindness. We've heard your words of comfort. We've delighted in our fellowship with you. Please, come quickly. He's dying." And Jesus, loving them fully, refused to go. He says, "No, I'm not going to go. Not yet. Here's what I've learned. No one is immune from the hurts of this life. No one is immune from sorrow, from suffering, from death in this world. No one is immune. Those that know and love Jesus are not immune. Those who are loved by Jesus, deeply cared for, they are not immune from the sorrow and the suffering, the heartache of this world." Yesterday I spoke on the phone with Katie Bartlett. Katie, her husband Ryan, was killed. Young couple, off in Africa serving the Lord. He was killed in a car accident several months ago in Africa. And, I mean, these folks are amazing. An amazing couple, an amazing family, amazing commitment to the Lord. Ryan was actually, for a short time, our youth pastor here at the church. We went off to seminary from there, went off, pastor to church, went off to Africa to serve the Lord. Katie has 3 children, 3, 6, and 8. And as I spoke on the phone to her yesterday, I was thinking, you know, there's nobody's immune. And sometimes you go, "Well, wait a minute. You know, like, why doesn't somebody else get killed in the car accident? in Africa. I mean, why does he have to be the servant of the Lord? The person who loves Jesus is serving Jesus, following Jesus, loved by Jesus. This loving family. I mean, why does that have to be? Don't you have questions like that? I mean, we all have questions like that. This is what I've learned. Is no one's immune from the hurts, the disappointments, the sorrows of this life. And Jesus loves them, and yet he doesn't go. Well, actually, it doesn't quite say that. If you look again in chapter 11, in verses 5 and 6, it says, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed for two more days. Yet when he heard. Well, actually, in the Greek, it's a little stronger than that. It's the word therefore. Therefore. It's not yet. Yet when he heard, he didn't go. It's therefore. Literally, therefore he stayed. He loved them, therefore he didn't go. And that's weird. Because you could say, well, he loved them, but, you know, he was detained. Or he was doing other things. So he didn't go. Yet he didn't go for some reason. But actually, literally, it says he loved them, therefore he didn't go. Now, how does that make sense? Unless Jesus loved them enough that he knew that only through their feeling the full weight of the pain and the sorrow of mortality could they ever really feel the full weight of his claims, of who he is. To really understand the gospel, the only way they could was to feel the full weight of this. So Jesus loved them, therefore he actually stayed. And he let the situation get worse. Sometimes in our lives, we're going through hard times. We're in the middle of our story somewhere, and things aren't going so well. It's tough. And we're praying and we're saying, Lord, Lord, he who you love is sick. Hello? The one that you love is suffering. Lord, the one that you care for so much. I mean, come on, we've done Bible study together. We've, you know, worshiped. We've hung out, you and me, Jesus. Okay, hello, I need a little help here. And the answer isn't coming, and the situation is going from bad to worse. And we say, God has abandoned me. God doesn't care about me. But it's not true. It's not true. Jesus has a plan. He has a purpose. Jesus says, this sickness will not end in death. Oh, well, there will be death before it's over. But it will not end in death. This is for the glory of God. God says, I'm working on something here that's huger than you can even imagine. So Jesus allows them to feel this. Now the disciples, they're a little spooked too. I mean, they don't want to experience the drama that's about to unfold. Take a look at it. Verse 7, he said to his disciples, let us go back to Judea. But Rabbi, they said, a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you're going back there? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light. And after he said this, he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, and I'm going to go there and wake him up. Jesus always speaking in these cryptic terms, talking in code. His disciples said, well, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better. But Jesus had been speaking of his death. His disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you might believe. But let us go to him. And Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Now Thomas is one of my favorite characters of all in the Bible. You know, I mean, what you have to ask, what in the world did he mean by that? Let us go that maybe he's just hardcore like, yeah, let's go and die with Jesus. But I don't think so. Jesus says, I'm glad I wasn't there. I'm glad I wasn't there. I'm glad the situation went from bad to worse. I'm glad the situation now appears to be without any hope whatsoever. I'm glad for all of this so that you might believe. So that you might learn to live your life in the middle of your story, in the middle of the difficulties and the sorrows of this life, the disappointments of this life, that you might learn to live in faith and hope in Jesus Christ. This life is a training ground for us to live in faith and hope in Jesus Christ. Jesus does not shield us from the hurts of life and the sorrows of life. He teaches us how to face the hurts of life and the trials of life in faith and hope. I'm glad I wasn't there so that you might believe, Jesus says. What an amazing truth that is. Now look at your life story as it's unfolding. You have ups and downs, good days, bad days. You have your experience of difficulty and sorrow and suffering in this world. Take a look at your life story. Can I tell you, the program of Jesus Christ is that you might believe. Is that you might really come to fullness of faith. Sometimes we're on a different page than the Lord is. Because what we say is, you know, the agenda is for me to get relief from difficulty, sorrow, pain, anxiety, struggles. That's my agenda, and the Lord is going to do that for me. And God says, I have a different agenda. My agenda is for you to find faith, hope, belief, my strength in the midst of your difficulties and your trials and your disappointments of life. That's what this story is all about. So in verse 17, on his arrival, so Jesus heads down there. And on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, this is a significant idea because it was thought in the ancient world that the spirit of the departed might hang around for a few days, hoping to be reunited with the body. And in the ancient world, in Israel, there's sort of a folk wisdom or legend or whatever, that by day 4, the spirit departs. It's a done deal. Okay. Lazarus now, he's in the tomb. Okay, they've wrapped him up. The decay of death in the ancient world was a very real experience that people could not be shielded from as we are today. It's funny how in our modern world, especially in the United States of America, we are so shielded from the reality of death. Someone has said there's only two things that are certain in this world, and that is death and taxes. But if that's true, isn't it funny how we hear so much about taxes and so little about death? We're able to, when people pass away, we're able to embalm them. We're able to make, you know, reconstruct them to have them be presentable. They even look good. And sometimes they look better in the casket than they did in life. Say, wait a minute, what's going on here? Now, what kind of a game are we playing here? But in the ancient world, it wasn't that way. By day 4, man, it was bad news. Bad news. No hope whatsoever. Verse 18, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. And yet her words kind of ring hollow as we see from the rest of the dialogue. If you had been here, my brother would not have died. Martha on the hope scale is really very, very low. It's all theoretical to her. It's not really making a difference in her life or her outlook. The bitterness of her experience has taken over. It was early in my ministry when I first experienced the reality of death in the absence of hope. As a young pastor, I had never performed a funeral or a memorial service. And, you know, I was a young guy. I was like 27 years old. And a guy in my church died. He actually had only been to the church a couple times. He lived up by Roseburg. And there's a guy in the church that was a business partner of his. And he had brought him to the church. He came to the church like two or three times. And he actually prayed to receive Christ. His widow believed that the other man, the man in our church, was responsible for this guy's death. She called me. And she said, "Will you please come and do this funeral service?" She had a couple of young daughters. And I said, "Sure, I'll do it." And then I hung up and I went, How do I do that? I don't know what I'm doing." The day came and I drove up there and I met them at the home, and there wasn't a Christian believer in the crowd. The entire family, you would have thought that I was Saddam Hussein, had walked into the room. I was like, they all walked to the other side of the room and just looked at me like, "You're the evil preacher. You know, what are you doing here?" The wife said, "Can I talk to you for a moment?" I said, "Sure." She took me aside into the next room. She said, "Thank you for coming." She said, "I have a gun. And when this service is over, I'm going to go kill that guy in your church who I hold responsible for my husband's death. I'm going to murder him this afternoon. Thank you for sharing." That's. I am way over my head here. Way over my head. This woman was completely, absolutely encased in bitterness, in hopelessness, in darkness. We went out to the graveside to have this graveside service. It was raining. It was in the dead of winter. And this woman and her children threw themselves screaming hysterically onto the casket. And I was like completely had no idea what to do. No idea. I did the best I could and I went away and I thought, "Man, I need to study up on this stuff." Hopelessness. Despair. Bitterness. End of the story. Now, she didn't go after the guy. All right, we talked her down. Just want to let you know. Tell you the rest of the story. People accuse me. I never end these stories. All right. All right. She didn't kill the guy. She didn't kill the guy. That's good. We just got that far. You know, it's funny. It's almost like I had forgotten. And what it's like to live without hope. What it's like to live in the middle of a hard story, and to not have faith or hope. And it's funny how you can forget that. I mean, I knew that at one point in my life. At one point in my life as a young man, without faith, without hope, without Christ, living as an atheist, trying to embrace that lifestyle, that attitude in my mind, and the darkness of it. And I remember feeling the darkness of it. I remember the fear of death, the blackness of death looming before me and just saying, "That's it." And it seemed to color all of life. It colored my whole perspective. And that's the way so many people live. So here comes Jesus. Comes into the situation. There's a sorrow. There's the lack of hope, really, in many ways. Even though she says the right things theologically, it hasn't really infected her heart or her life. Here comes Jesus into the situation. Jesus says in verse 23, your brother will rise again. And Martha answered, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. For her, it's a theoretical. For her, it's, you know, way out there. And okay, well, maybe that'll happen. That's fine. But that doesn't really impact us here, now, today, in any particular way, does it? And Jesus answered, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Now, everything drives to that point in the story. Everything goes that. Everything is a setup so that we might hear the radical claim of Jesus Christ for what it is. In the face of death, at the deepest, darkest moment of life, Jesus steps up and he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? She says, well, I believe in the resurrection of the last day. I believe somewhere out there. I believe theoretically. I believe sure, whatever. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. I'm standing right here. I'm right in front of you. I want you to change your perspective. I want you to believe this right now. I want you to let that faith impact your perspective right now in the present. And here's what I believe about John 11. I believe that John 11 exists to give us a preview of how the story is going to end. That's the purpose of John 11. Gives us a preview of how the story is going to end. Remember what I told you about the Gospel of John? I told you, you can't read almost any page of the Gospel of John without being reminded how the story is going to end. In John chapter 2, Jesus cleanses the temple. And he speaks of, in 3 days, he says, I'm going to rebuild this temple. But he was speaking of the resurrection of his body, the temple of his body. Oh, the resurrection. It's right there. In chapter 2, over and over again, you get this kind of fast-forward preview to the way the story is going to end. And chapter 11 is the main example of this. I am the resurrection. Jesus, the risen Lord, is the guaranteed good ending to your story. He's the guaranteed good ending to your story. You can never understand any specific episode in a story until you know how the story is going to end. Some of you like to read ahead in books. You want to go to the end, see how that thing ends. Because it colors the way that you interpret the rest of it. I was talking to somebody who couldn't see the playoff games, and so they TiVo them, you know, and just record them. But then they had to guard themselves from hearing the score. They get really mad if somebody told them the score. Because it can wreck the way that they experience the game. You know, because the teams are duking it out and there's always, you know, thinking about, oh, well, maybe it's going to turn around. Oh, no. And they go through the emotions. But if they know how it's going to end, it changes their experience of the game. Jesus is the guaranteed good ending to your story. Now, every story's got a good beginning and a great ending if it's a great story and a lot of trouble in the middle. You're going to experience a lot of trouble in the middle. You must keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. He's the hero of the story, and he is with you walking through your story day by day. He's present in your story. He's present with you right now if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. Jesus, the resurrection and the life, lives, and he lives in your life, in your world, in your pain, in your challenge, in your disappointments. Jesus, the risen Lord, the hero of the story, he is present with you. Do you believe that? Because if you believe that, it's going to impact the way you live your life. I like to think of it this way. You watch a movie, and sometimes, have you ever watched a movie, and at the really scary part, you turn the sound off? You know? Because it's just, it's so intense, you know, and the music, it's like this clanking of chains and, you know, loud noises, boom, you're like, so you just turn the sound off. And then sometimes, if you really want to trip yourself out, is just pretend that different music is playing to the background of that scene. The guy is walking down the hallway with a knife, you know, and instead of that, you know, the weird noise, just pretend that there's some Dixieland music playing or something in the background. Yeah, this is silly. This is just silly because the music colors your viewing of what's happening. There's this video going around on YouTube right now. A couple of people have forwarded it to me where a guy is walking along and he looks down on the ground and he sees a stethoscope. And he looks around and he picks it up, puts it in his ears. And then he starts putting the stethoscope on different things. Goes over to a stop sign, you know, and it's flashing, you know, don't walk, don't walk. And he puts it up on the sign, and all of a sudden he hears this music, stop in the name of love. You know, it's like, whoa. You know, walks over, there's this little dog there, you know, this little kind of cute, fluffy dog, and he puts it up on the dog, and the song comes on, Bad to the Bone, you know, comes on. Everything he's you know, putting it on, it's really funny, it's really comical. And the last thing he does is he goes, whoa. And he puts it on his own heart. And he hears the Hallelujah chorus being sung. But that's it. I mean, that's it. A Christian is somebody who has the Hallelujah chorus ringing in their heart and in their life as the background music to every scene. Every scene. The hard days. The difficult days. The disappointing days. We say, Jesus Christ, He is the resurrection and the life. He is the risen Lord. And that affirmation is ringing in our ears and ringing in our hearts. And we learn to live in hope because of it. That's the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now I want you to learn to live in hope. Hope in the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 27. Martha replied, Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. And after she said this, she went back and called her sister. That's just great. Yes, Lord, I believe. Oh, yes. Check, check, check. I know my theology. I learned that Bible study lesson. I saw the video. Check. You're the Lord. You know. Isn't that funny how as believers, like we can know all the right answers, but we don't know how to live in the truth of those answers. We don't know how to step into it. And we need to learn. The Lord is allowing us to even go through some of the heartache so that we might learn this in our life. She went and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and is asking for you. And Mary heard this. She got up quickly and went to him. And Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. And when the Jews who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. And Jesus wept. And the Jews said, see how he loved him. Could not He who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Oh, I love the story so much. Because once you get to that pinnacle statement, I am the resurrection and the life, that vast theological truth that's so life-changing, and you hear me get up here and preach about how we ought to live in hope and the Hallelujah chorus and all that, the very next thing that happens is Jesus is crying his eyes out. See, this is the weird thing about the Christian life, is that you can simultaneously have the hope of Christ the risen Lord absolutely ringing in your heart, and at the same time, you can experience the sorrow of loss in this life. And it's real. This isn't pretending that we don't have problems. This isn't pretending that we don't have hurt. This is saying I do have hurt. I live in a broken world. I have disappointments in my life. I have vast sorrow. I have emotional agony in my life. But I won't let it be the Lord of my life. I will not allow these feelings to be the Lord of my life. Jesus is the Lord. Hope is there even still. 1 Thessalonians 4, I believe it's in verse 13. It says that we should mourn, but not as those who have no hope. So here we see a beautiful model in Jesus in a broken world. And Jesus weeps. Jesus knows he's going to raise him from the dead. He still weeps. I love that. You can be authentic with your feelings as a Christian believer. You don't have to deny them. But don't ever let your feelings bury your hope in Jesus Christ. Verse 38, Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there for 4 days. And Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? And so they took away the stone. And Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they might believe that you sent me. And when he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. I like that version better. It sounds more authoritative. Lazarus, come forth. Come out. And the dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And don't you wish you had the YouTube on that one? Good grief. That's amazing. Jesus said, take off the grave clothes and let him go. What an amazing, beautiful, tremendous story. And all of it is to teach us how to live in faith and hope in the middle of our story. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 3, it says that we've been born again into a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, into an inheritance, incorruptible, reserved for us in heaven. Living hope for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It has been said that after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there is not one note of pessimism in the rest of the New Testament. Someone said, if you can keep your head when everybody around you is losing theirs, maybe you've failed to understand the gravity of the situation. Or, maybe you've seen a situation from the perspective of an empty tomb. Maybe Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, has become your lens. Maybe you refuse to give way to despair. Maybe you say, I won't allow the feelings and the emotions of my heart to rule and become the Lord of my life experience. But I'm going to fight to hold on to hope in Jesus Christ, even though in this life I'm going to experience the trials and the suffering of this life. That's the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's just read a few more verses. It says, therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did put their faith in him. Well, I guess so. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Tattletales. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. What are we accomplishing, they asked. Here is this man performing many miraculous signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And then the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. And one of them, named Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, spoke up. You know nothing at all. You do not realize that it is better for you that one man die for the people than that the whole nation perish. He did not say this on his own, but as a high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation, not only for that nation, but also for the scattered children of God, to bring them together and make them one. And from that day forward, they plotted to take the life of Jesus. Isn't that amazing? That's just so amazing to me. He raised Lazarus from the dead. People were going, yeah, this is amazing. We believe. And they went and they told the Pharisees, and the Pharisees said, we're going to kill him. But he raised the guy from the dead. We're going to kill him. The spiritual battle. Remember I told you in John chapter 1, this is the key to the gospel. The reality of Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus Christ? That's number one. He is the resurrection and the life. Number two, the reality of spiritual battle. Light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it, but it sure is trying. Reality number three, personal response. As many as received him, to them he gave the authority to become the children of God. Personal response. How will you respond? That's the story of the gospel from beginning to end. And actually now it's this miracle which will lead Jesus to the cross. Isn't that ironic? It's the raising of Lazarus that will lead Jesus to his own crucifixion and then his resurrection. And he is the resurrection and life. Do you believe that? The Lord says to us, do you believe that? I want you to live in that hope in life. Now, for some it might seem sort of abstract. Okay, Jesus is the resurrection and life, and I'm going through hard times, and I'm going to live with that in mind. It's going to change what happens today or how I experience life today. Maybe it seems abstract. This is the challenge of the Christian life. By faith, apply the reality of Christ to the details of your life story right here and right now. Do it by faith. Pray about that. Pray. How can I do that, Lord, right here and right now? I spoke on the phone yesterday to Katie Bartlett. We were speaking about a memorial service for Ryan. They're going to have at George Fox. They had one down in Roseburg, and now they're going to have one at George Fox. And so we were talking about that, and in speaking to her, it was just an amazing, wonderful experience of speaking to someone who has faith in Christ. You know, somebody who is in the midst of sorrow and hurt, but simultaneously has faith in Jesus Christ and has hope. There's an amazing difference in that experience than the experience of living without hope. How do you live? Today the Lord wants us to live in hope. I'm going to say a prayer. Adam's going to come back up. We're going to worship the Lord. And I want you to put your hope in Christ and to invite the hero of the story, Jesus, the risen Lord, to walk with you right now through the difficulty, through the heartache, whatever it is, to walk with you through it. Let's say a prayer. Lord, thank you for your words. Thank you for the remarkable truth of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for the power of the gospel. I'm so thankful, Lord, that you come to us in the midst of our life story, not always shielding us from the hurts or the disappointments, the frustrations of life, Lord, but instead teaching us to live in faith and hope through them as we keep our eyes on you. So now, Lord, I pray that the choruses of Christ, the risen Lord, might echo in our hearts and our mind. No matter what is showing on the video screen of our life, that the soundtrack would be that of faith in Christ, and that we would stand strong in Christ. I trust you for that, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name.